Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are in the studio with Hannah and Taylor and Miss Tara, myself, Sandy. And last time we were in Genesis, and it was about Moses and the fulfillment. And so we're going to go on and skip over to the Passover in Exodus 12, 27 through 51, and we'll just see how this fulfillment worked.
It's good. Okay, so it was when we were in Genesis, we were looking at how Abraham received his call. And in that call, one of the things that God clearly stated to him would be that his people, after 430 years, would be delivered from bondage. He told him, your descendants are going to be in bondage. And so what we're doing now, we are what would be called story tracking. And we're tracking up to the point when Moses and the people will fulfill the release from that bondage. So 430 years have passed.
It's amazing.
And all the descendants of Abraham have been in bondage in this time, and the bondage has increased. So when they first went to Egypt, the Pharaoh had incredible favor on them. But now that favor is no longer there. The Pharaoh has forgotten, and he only views the people of Israel as slaves or people to be taking care of the burdens within the nation. And it's time for God's people to be released. And Moses has been telling them what is coming. And we're going to start with verse 27, just at the point where it says, when Moses had finished. So it's like at the end of we'll go ahead and just do the whole verse, starting verse 27. And so he's preparing them to get ready for what's about to happen. And I'm going to have Hannah read it for us for the first time, because we've determined that Hannah's the one that's got the least amount of angst today. Yeah. And had the most sleep and her
most
face,
energy.
Her face is the brightest, so she's going to lead us.
We're just hanging out with her.
Great. Then I will start in verse 27 to 51.
Great.
And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people, and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said, and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. As the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. For bread, they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. For this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by the Israelites from generation to generation. Then the Lord sent to Moses and to Aaron, these are the instructions for the festival of Passover. No outsiders are allowed to eat the Passover meal, but any slave who has been purchased may eat if he has been circumcised. Temporary residents and hired servants may not eat it. Each Passover lamb must be eaten in one house. Do not carry any of its meat outside, and do not break any of its bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate the Passover festival. If there are foreigners living among you, who want to celebrate the Lord's Passover, let all their males be circumcised. Only then may they celebrate the Passover with you like any native-born Israelite, but no uncircumcised male may ever eat the Passover meal. This instruction applies to everyone, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner living among you. So all the people of Israel followed all the Lord's commands to Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army.
That's amazing. So good. Mm-hmm. All right. So there's a thing that it says right there. It says this is a night that belongs to God. And I just wanted us to open up with, why is this a night that belongs to God? Why do you think that is? Why is this so important that this night belongs to God?
Well, I think it comes back to what we said at the beginning. It's a fulfillment of his promise. And when he promises, he does fulfill.
That's good. That's very good.
Mm-hmm. Oh, dear.
Excuse me. I didn't mean to cough in the mic. That's exactly right. And so what I want us to get here, there are three things that stand out that we want to have with us as we go through this passage. Because honestly, this sets up what God wants from his people in his word. It's very clear. So Moses tells them what God has given them to do. They worship. They bow down and they worship. In Hebrew, Greek, and in Aramaic, the word worship means literally to bow down physically before. And when it is referencing our spiritual heart condition, to bow down means literally that in our heart we bow before the one that we give it. Now, the crazy thing is in Scripture, it can be done for God, it can be done for a person, and it can be done for a idol. And so we are the ones that choose how we bow in our heart. And it's very clear here. It says in verse 27 that they bowed to the ground and they worshiped God. They acknowledge that God is the one true God. And that's critical as we go into this passage and we start looking, because this particular passage is actually quoted more than any other in Scripture. And I think if I remember correctly, I think it's something, I'll correct myself if I see it later when I get through the notes, but I think it's over 56 times, the reference. And the reason is because God is showing his people that when I make a promise, I keep it. And then two, I am your deliverer. I am the one you're supposed to worship. When it comes to my word, you should obey. And so the ending of this passage, it starts off with telling us that they worshiped and obeyed and they did everything as the Lord commanded. It ends with telling us that they did all that the Lord commanded through Moses. So we have to understand how critical obedience is. Because when we go into this, we're going to discover that obedience, worship and obedience, if somebody that's not of the Israelite nation and they did it, guess what? They received the blessing. And I think sometimes we forget that. And so we'll discuss that as we go along and look at the different aspects, because there were people among them, the Scripture tells us, that were not a part of the nation of Israel. But because they chose to worship and obey, they also received the blessing. And I think is so incredible, because I don't think when we look at this passage, we think of that. We look at it as the judgment on Egypt and the blessing on Israel. Well, if a person who was an Israelite did not obey, they received the judgment. It didn't happen because they were of the nation of Israel, which is kind of crazy to think on. Genesis 15:6. Would one of you, Taylor, would you go ahead and just open up and read it? And this is the passage that I have, and then I'll have you also read Genesis 15, 13, and 14. So first 6 and then 13 and 14. And this is like the looking towards.
Okay. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Yeah. And 13, correct?
And 14.
Okay. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 100 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions."
Yeah. Did it say 100 or did it say 400?
400. Did
400.
I don't know if I heard incorrectly.
I just want to make sure it's 400. And this passage tells us clearly, where is it at? In verse 40, in Exodus 13:40, it says that they lived in the land of Egypt for 430 years. And then it says, in fact, it was on the last day of the 430 year that the Lord's forces left the land. One commentator that I read, I think it was in Bible Knowledge Commentary, they said that you have to understand God uses anniversaries. Mm. Like if you actually study scripture and pay attention, he will do things on anniversaries. And that is something that God is faithful to do. He honors anniversaries and stuff. And so the fact that he waited the exact day, that's poignant in that, like, he's that exact. And so I thought that was kind of fun of thinking through that. In order for us to have deliverance, this passage is going to teach us what is our proper response. How am I going to respond if I am seeking God deliverance for something? What should that look like for me? So based on what I just said, what do you think the proper response God has for us in regards to deliverance? If we're asking him, what would help us?
Well, I think it's back to what he told them. They worship him. They obey him. And I was thinking another one. I can't think of the other one right now.
They followed his commands.
Followed his commands. Yeah. It's obedience.
Right.
Yeah. But I was thinking something else.
Well, twice it says it, so I said it three. I gave three, but it's twice. It's the obedience to his commands.
And the promise is he'll bless us when we
trust him.
Trust him with all this, yeah.
Yeah, and the exactness with what he uses. So it's just kind of cool. Okay, so there are some things that, let's see, who are the key people in this passage that we should pay attention to?
Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh.
Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh, yeah. When you say Pharaoh, it just makes me to immediately want to go, Pharaoh. Do you know that song?
No.
It's like my childhood coming out. It's a song that we used to sing. So as we're reflecting, I would like for us just real quick, let's just think on everything you can think of that you could describe about Pharaoh based on this passage.
Can I backtrack just a second?
Oh, yes,
when you were talking about the people, the Israelites, because they were saved, and then the Egyptians, they were punished for not obeying or not knowing to obey, probably.
Correct. Yeah. Correct. Yes.
Sorry. Just thinking, well, those people, they suffered.
They did. But here's the key. The Israelites that didn't.
Yes, they suffered.
And the Egyptians that did. So maybe I'll jump to that. I'll jump to this thought.
Sorry.
No, it's good. I'll do this thought, and then we'll look at Pharaoh so that you guys can catch this. I think this was David Guzik that I found this. He said that we have to understand that in an Israelite home, that if they did not believe in the power of the blood, and they took the sacrificial lamb, and they went into their home, but they didn't put the blood, what would have happened to their household?
First one would have died.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't obey. So if a person of the nation of Israel did what they were supposed to do up to the point of not believing, and so they didn't do the blood, they would have lost their firstborn. Mm-hmm. However, let's say there were owners of some of the Israelite slaves, and they had seen how they had walked in obedience, and they secretly believed in the God of the nation of Israel. And so they joined in the household, and they believed what was happening. And as the blood was painted on the doorpost and they ate of the sacrificial lamb, what would have happened to them?
The Lord would have passed over them.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Correct. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we have to understand. And there's an estimation that it would have been, I think, 20,000 people. Yeah. Mm. They believe that the mixed multitude that Scripture references, they believe that was probably 20,000 of those that would have been foreigners to the nation of Israel that actually left with them. So it wasn't a small group of people. They had a large group of people among them. And that's the reason why when we get into when he gives the rules, he talks about, okay, so the next level of obedience that needs to happen with him is that if they're going to join you, then they need to be circumcised to show that they're set apart. Mm-hmm. And for those that will, then they may continue with the partaking of the Passover meal. But if they don't, then they won't. And so that's the next act of obedience he requires of the foreigner in their land, and so that to show that they are set apart. The other thing that we have to consider is that someone could go in their home, intellectually, they believe everything that's being said. They affirm intellectually, but they don't put the blood up. Hmm. What would have happened?
Died.
They would have, their firstborn would have died. Yeah. Intellectual belief does not bring deliverance. It must come with worship and obedience. And so an intellectual affirmation is not belief. It is the worship and the obedience that makes a difference. And so that's critical when we take into account and we look at the different responses that the people have in this particular passage. And so we only have like 2 minutes left. So instead of going to Pharaoh for this, and we'll do that in the next one, for right now, let's just think on that. How does that apply today for us? What does that look like? Do we have circumstances where there's an intellectual belief, but there's no obedience?
We see, I mean, I've seen that a lot actually being even at Grace, where you have a great Christian community, but you have people there that they have grown up with knowledge, and that was even me before Christ came into my life. And so you can feel like you have it all until God like reveals to you that you really don't, and your true dependence on him, and that's an invitation for obedience. Now you know, and now you can be brought close to him. But before that, head knowledge doesn't count. Right. It doesn't.
Right.
That's what it's called, knowledge. Yeah.
And essentially that passing over makes the difference. And so God is showing to Egypt, you won't allow my firstborn, which Israel is his firstborn, his chosen people. You won't allow my firstborn to do what I want, then I'm not going to allow you to have the firstborn do what you want. And so he's really wanting them to understand that obedience, worship and obedience is key, and that it cannot be based on an intellectual mind. It has to be a heart that is bowing down literally to the one true God and acting in accordance to his commands. And I think that's why twice this passage of scripture gives us about his commands. Mm-hmm. We're so glad that you are listening to Cultivating Hearts, and we would love to hear from you. You can contact us through TaraRye.com or cultivatinghearts.org or through opendoormission.org. We just want to say thank you to those that have made this radio show possible. God bless.